Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Our text for today is, it comes at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. If you're not familiar with Jesus's ministry, we believe that he had 3 years of public ministry. We don't know for sure because the text doesn't tell us how many years he did ministry, but it does tell us that he celebrated 3 Passovers, and they celebrate Passover yearly. So since he celebrated Passover 3 times, we believe he had 3 years of public ministry. The first year, we don't have a lot of information about. The first year, he is literally gathering people to be his disciples, his followers. He's meeting them. During this year, he is thrown out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. This is also where we see his first miracles. And so it's not a long period of time. The vast majority of our text happens in his second year of ministry. And his second year of ministry is considered the year of popularity. His second year is where massive crowds come to see him and hear him preach and see his miracles. If you are familiar with pop culture history and remember Beatlemania, that's what it was like during this year for Jesus. Everywhere he went, crowds gathered around him. They rushed him. People literally just wanted to touch him to be healed. It was incredibly popular, and literally thousands of people would come to hear his message. In his third year of ministry, we call it the year of opposition. And this is where the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, they become jealous of Jesus' popularity, they become jealous of the attention he's getting, and they seek to find ways to crucify him. Jesus, during this year, predicts his death, and he tells his followers he is going to die, and they don't believe him. They don't think that it's going to happen. In fact, they defend the fact and say, we're not going to let you die on our watch. But Jesus says, I am going to die, but I'm going to rise again. He predicts his death and resurrection. At the end of his third year of ministry, he dies. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, and then he spends about 40 days with his followers, and then he goes back up into heaven. Our text for today is happening at the beginning in year one. So it's before the year of popularity, before the year of opposition, and this is when he's just getting started. And this text goes perfectly with the Christmas song that we sang a few moments ago, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It is Jesus' heartbeat for the world, and my hope today is that it'll be something that challenges your heart as well. I want to show you our text. At Next Level, we do something a little bit weird. We honor the text by standing. And so I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me a portion of our text. This is Matthew 9, 36 through 37. Read it nice and loud with me. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, we are so prone to wonder. We're so prone to leave your love. God, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to be selfish. And so we just ask right now that you would speak to our hearts. That you would speak to our minds, God, that you would capture our souls and our attention. God, you are so worthy. You are so worthy of every bit of attention we can give you. And so God, we ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine in our hearts and our minds. And God, I ask that you would give us the courage to obey you, no matter how scary it is. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I am one of those people that loves Christmas. And when I say, like, love Christmas, I don't just mean, like, I kind of like it. Like, I love Christmas. I love Christmas so much, I can't wait to celebrate it. In fact, when November comes, I start celebrating Christmas. The first week of November, I actually put up my Christmas tree. Now, I know there are haters out there. I know there are some that just, you can't wrap your mind around that. You just feel like that is unacceptable. And I just want to challenge that just for a second. I have yet to hear a compelling argument as to why I should not start celebrating Christmas early. The best argument that people have is that we have Thanksgiving. And I would say that my Thanksgiving was not impacted by the fact that I started celebrating Christmas. Thanksgiving is all about what? Family, friends, and food. And I had family and friends at the dinner table, and we ate a lot of great food, and I had a Christmas tree in the living room. It was not impacted at all. I can celebrate both of these holidays. And for those of you that are just like staunch and you are just like, no, we have to celebrate Thanksgiving first. If you are going to become passionate about that, then you need to form some type of committee that starts better Thanksgiving celebrations. Thanksgiving is a great holiday, but it does not have what Christmas has. There are not a plethora of Thanksgiving movies that come out around Thanksgiving time. There are a ton of Christmas movies. There's not a lot of Thanksgiving songs. In fact, to my knowledge, there's only one great Thanksgiving song. It's by Adam Sandler. A turkey for me and a turkey for you. I like to eat my turkey in a big brown shoe. Turkey, turkey, me and a turkey, turkey dap. I like to eat my turkey and then take a nap. Thanksgiving is a special time. Jimmy Walker used to say dynamite. That's right. That's it. That's all we got. Funny song, but it pales in comparison to Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. Pentatonix has not released a Thanksgiving album. They have released two Christmas albums. Thanksgiving is a great holiday, but it just doesn't have all of the celebrations. Hallmark dedicates every single hour from October through December to Christmas, and every movie is the same. And yet we watch it, and we cry, and we love it because it's Christmas. Christmas is absolutely amazing. I love Christmas so much that almost every single Christmas Eve, I have a hard time falling asleep. I am literally just so excited about Christmas morning. And I wake up really early on almost every single Christmas. I wake up early, and I'm one of the first people downstairs to open my stocking. I'm so excited about Christmas. And so I tell you all this to say, I really do love Christmas. But it wasn't until last year that I asked a question. I was starting to prep for this series and brainstorming, trying to figure out what are we going to teach in this year, and this was all in last year, 2017, and I asked the question, what does Christmas actually mean? Like, the word Christmas, what does it mean? It's one of those things I've just kind of taken for granted because I've celebrated every year, I love it, and I know what the first part of the word is, but it was the second part that I was just kind of questioning. Like, the first part of the word is Christ, and we celebrate Christmas because Jesus is the reason for the season. It's his birth. He's the reason that we do all of this stuff, especially if you're here today and you're a Christian. This is an exciting time of year because we're celebrating his birth. But it's the last part of that word, the mas or the mass. But I was wondering, like, what does that mean? Why, at some point in history, did they combine those two words together? Like, it's not just Christ Day or Christ B Day. It's Christmas. What does the mass mean? Well, I did a little bit of research, and the term mass is derived from the late Latin word missa, which is where we get our word dismissal. It's a word used in the concluding formula of mass in Latin, and then it gives out the word in Latin. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it looks like ite missa ist. Your guess is as good as mine. That word, though, that phrase, it literally means go, you are sent. If you grew up in the Catholic denomination, you attended Mass on a weekly basis, and that's what this word Mass, it literally means. Go, you are sent. That is, now that you believe in Jesus, if you're here today, you would say, I do believe in the Christmas story. I do believe that God sent his son to be born of a virgin, and eventually that son grew up and died for my sins. I believe in that. If you believe in the Christ, then you are called to be on mission and be the Mass. Christmas. Pope Benedict said, in Christian usage, the word gradually took on a deeper meaning. The word dismissal has come to imply a mission. These few words succinctly express the missionary nature of the church. The idea of the Mass is that if you believe in Jesus, then you are called to spread the message of Jesus. That you're to take what you learn in church and then to go out and to be on mission. Now, if you grew up going to church, then it's no surprise that you are the ones that are supposed to tell people about Jesus. If you didn't grow up going to church, that's totally cool. And if you're new, if this is your first time here, I hope that someone invited you. And if this is your first time, I want you to know, we don't want anything from you. We want something for you. There's no pressure. In fact, if you're new to the church scene, you get to just kind of check out and just kind of check this thing out, sit back, relax, because this is really geared towards those who would say, I am a Christian. I've signed up on the dotted line. I'm a follower. I don't question what I believe. I'm just in this. If you would say that you are a Christian, then it's Jesus' plan for you to tell other people about your faith. Now, that's no surprise for us that are Christians. Like, this is not the first time you've heard that. And yet, the vast majority of us don't share our faith. Why? I think it's because we have this great fear inside of us. Like, we feel like if I tell someone that doesn't believe in God about Jesus, then they're going to get upset and mad, and they're going to unfriend me from Facebook, and it's going to create all sorts of drama. And we know in our culture today that when you meet someone new, there's two things you do not bring up: politics or religion. And so we've ingrained that in our brain. I'm just going to keep my religion. I'm going to keep my faith to myself. What's interesting, though, is the Gallup poll recently surveyed Americans, and they found something that is very different than what most of us believe. According to Gallup poll, 82% of the unchurched are likely to attend church if a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family member invites them. 82%. Now, the key to this is that this is not 82% of people, if you just randomly walk up to them and tell them they need Jesus, they are receptive to that. It's 82% of people will attend church or will be receptive to Jesus if they're invited by a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family. So if you know someone and they like you, there's more likely a chance they'll be receptive to hearing about what's important to you. Now, this sometimes numbers can kind of just go over my head. I'm not a numbers person. So 82%, that sounds huge. But let's put this in perspective. More than 8 out of 10 of the unchurched said they would come to church if they were invited. More than 8 out of 10 people. So that means you might know someone if you invite them to come to church or you tell them about your faith. You might meet someone who's a friend or family member of yours and says, no, I'm not interested. I'm not about that. I don't really want to participate in that. But the vast majority of people are not anti-God and are not anti-church and are not anti-you. That if you have a relationship with someone, they are actually receptive to hear what's important to you. And if you invite them somewhere, there's a great chance they'll say, yeah, I'll go. I'll check it out. Now, this is the good news, because if you're like me, like, I've built up this fear that if I ever tell someone about Jesus, they're going to get upset. No, it's a scary thing. The good news is over 80% of people will be receptive. Here's the bad news about the Gallup poll. According to Gallup, only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church. So 82% of people will come to church if they're invited, and yet, out of all the millions of Christians out there, only 2% actually invite them. This is a staggering statistic. Gallup estimates that 43% of Americans, 135 million people, are unchurched. 135 million people are unchurched. And if just a half, if just a percentage of those who believe in Jesus would tell others, more than 110 million people would attend church if they were invited. That's staggering. And so the question is why? Why do we allow this fear? What are our objections? What are the reasons why we all know what we should do, and yet we don't do it? According to research, there are 4 main reasons why Christians don't share their faith. And I want to go over these reasons and try to give you some ammunition against them, try to equip you and train you and teach you and hopefully give you the confidence, because these are the 4 reasons why you're going to be able to relate to these. These are the 4 reasons why people, those that believe in Jesus, don't share their faith with others. Top 4 reasons Christians don't share their faith. Number 1, not knowing all the answers. Not knowing all the answers. That's a legitimate reason. Like, the thought is I don't want to bring up Jesus and someone asks me this big, like, Trump-type question that just is so scary and I don't understand the background and, it's this nerve-wracking thing. And we become afraid that someone's going to ask us something or throw something at us that we don't know. Here's the thing that I would throw back to you. As a Christian, you are not called to debate other people. You're called to love people. And if you meet someone who just wants to debate you or is just trying to throw bombs at you, they're not really interested. And you can end the conversation, just say, hey, let's talk about something we do agree on. This is obviously not the right time or right place. But if you talk to someone who literally has a question that you don't know, they are not going to disrespect you if you say, you know what, that's a great question. I don't know. Let me wrestle with it. Let me try to figure this out. Or, you know what, there is no answer to that, but I would love to wrestle with that with you. No one in their right mind would take that type of response and say, I don't want to believe in that. But yet in our minds, we think, if I don't know everything about God, if I don't know everything about the Bible, especially if you're new to the church scene, you say, well, if I don't understand everything, then therefore I can't tell anyone what we do understand. And I would say, it's not important that you know everything about God. It's just important to know that you know God. And when you start just saying, I'm just going to share my story. I'm just going to tell people what I know. I'm going to tell people about my experience. Then you don't have to worry about answering every question. The truth of the matter is people cannot argue with your story. And so when you simply tell people your story, you tell people why God's important to you, they can't argue with it. This is something that was a newer idea to me, and it's something that I discovered over a very difficult, a very scary situation for me. A handful of years ago, one of my wife's close friends asked me to do her wedding. And I was so honored, and I said, yes, you know, I would love to do your wedding. But here's the thing, when I do a wedding, it's a Christian wedding, and so I bring, you know, Jesus into it, and I bring scripture into it, and her friend is unchurched, and her fiancé at the time was unchurched, and so I didn't know how they were going to respond to this, and so I wasn't going to be offended if they said, no, we'll just do the justice of the peace, or we'll just have someone else do it, but I wanted them to know, like, I bring Jesus into this whole, you're asking a pastor, so Jesus is going to be a part of it, and they said, yeah, no problem, that's great, and I said, okay, well, the second thing is, if I do your wedding, then you have to go through 4 sessions of premarital counseling. And this premarital counseling, it's going to be practical. Hopefully, it'll be fun. But it does have a biblical background. And they said, yeah, we're great with that. So we went through the 4 sessions, and they didn't agree with everything that I said. They pushed back a couple of times. But we had great conversations. I gave them great practical advice on how to have an amazing marriage. And all my fear disappeared until the night before their wedding. At the rehearsal, I was around her entire family, and I realized that her entire family is from Iran, and most of them have a Muslim faith, if they have any faith in God. And so now it dawned on me this great fear of, like, I'm not just doing a wedding for people who are unchurched, I'm doing a wedding for people who are unchurched, and if they believe in God, they believe in a different God than what I believe in. And I don't want to walk into their most important day, this big day, and I'm not trying to offend them, I'm not trying to start a war, I'm not trying to, like, step on their toes, but I feel like I have to talk about Jesus. And so I'm sitting there the day before the wedding, and I'm wrestling with this, and I'm looking through texts, and I'm just, like, trying to find, what am I going to say in this wedding? How do I say it in a way that is going to help them, like, feel loved and respected, but at the same time, it's going to support my views? And I finally got to a point where I was so stuck, I literally got on my knees, and I said, God, you got to help me. I don't know what to say. And in that moment, I felt like God said to me, just share your story. Just tell them your story. And so I rewrote the wedding ceremony. And the wedding ceremony was not telling them how to have a great marriage. And I was not pointing at them that they needed to believe in my God. I simply started the wedding ceremony that said, hey, listen, me and my wife, we've been married for X amount of years. And I want to share with you today why our marriage has been successful. Our marriage is successful because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus modeled for us what it means to put other people first. And my wife and I, we're committed to putting one another first. And I went through the ceremony simply talking about what we do. At the end of the wedding, there ended up being a receiving line, not for the bride or for the groom, but for me. And the people that were lined up were family members of the bride and groom. And one by one, they kept saying, that was the best wedding I've ever been a part of. One guy said to me, are your weddings on YouTube? I said, no, they're not. And he said, they should be. He was like, you would have millions of followers. They said, your wedding was funny. It was engaging. They said, the most time we sleep in weddings, and we loved everything about your wedding. Now, remember this. This is it's hundreds of people who are unchurched, and if they believe in God, it's a different God than the one that I believe in, and yet they love the wedding ceremony. Why? Because people can't argue with your story. They can't. When you tell someone what's important to you, when you tell someone how God has changed your life, they can't argue with that. They may not believe, but there's no argument. There's no like, well, you don't believe that. Well, yes, I do. This is my story. So if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I have a hard time sharing my faith because I just don't know all the answers, would you stop worrying about trying to have every single answer? You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have your answer. What's your reason for believing in God? Why do you do this church thing? Why do you believe in Jesus? Share that with people and watch what it does. The number two reason is apathy. Apathy. Unfortunately, apathy is a common trait for Christians in America. And apathy comes when you spend all of your time and your attention thinking about yourself. When you are focused inward, eventually you get kind of bored and lose the excitement. Apathy is a form of consumerism. And apathy happens in churches and with Christians all over the place. And I would say that if you are feeling apathetic in your faith, first of all, you need to know you're not alone. Every Christian experiences apathy at some point. But if you're feeling apathetic, the answer to apathy is to share your faith. Because sharing your faith brings this fear. It brings this, it's like, oh God, I don't know if I can do this. And if you remember the story that I just told, what brought me close to God was this fear of sharing my faith in a wedding to people who do not believe. If you want to get excited about your relationship with God, if you've lost that loving feeling of being a Christian, share your faith. It wakes you up from apathy. Number three is fear. The number three reason why Christians don't share their faith is fear. The common human emotion to something new is fear. And if you've never invited anyone to church, if you've never told someone about your faith, if you've never talked to someone who didn't grow up going to church, who doesn't believe in Jesus, if you've never shared your faith with them, it's scary. And it's scary because it's new. And you, when you're afraid, you bring up all these scenarios in your mind and you make things way worse than they actually are. And the cure for fear is not to hide in your fear, it's actually to step towards your fear. If you want to overcome this fear, you've literally got to practice. You've got to take steps towards the things that you're scared about. I want to illustrate it this way. I want to show you the picture that my wife and I just took our twins to get their picture taken with Santa. They're 7.5 years old. And I want to show you their picture from this year's Santa pic. That's my kids. And first thing for me when I saw this pic is they look huge. Like my kids are not as little as they once were. Like they're really, really big. But if you notice, if you can see this picture, they're very happy and they're smiling and they don't look afraid. Now, if you follow me on Facebook, you know where this is going because we share these pictures every single year. I want to show you year one. When my twins were 1 year old, this was their picture of Santa. Now, we love this picture. We think it's awesome. But you would think that after, this is the second time, by the way, that they experienced Santa. It's the second time. Year one of they're 1 year old, but second visit Santa. You would think that by the next year they would build some confidence, but the next year wasn't much better. We have another picture of that. Okay, so there's like a lot of fear and crying, and there's like weeping and gnashing of gums. This is a very scary thing. Well, at this point, my wife and I were just exhausted from trying to convince my kids that Santa's not scary. And we had all the conversations. We know it's weird to sit on a stranger's lap, but this isn't weird. It's Santa. Like, just go with it. And we tried to convince them. And by the next year, we literally went to bribing our kids. We told them that if they would behave, if they would smile, if they would take a good picture, they would get a gift. And my daughter was on board. My son said he was on board, but we set them on Santa's lap. And as soon as they took the picture, this is what happened. My son literally left his twin sister and said, I'm out of here. Now, it was not funny at the time. He ran. He tried to run out of Bass Pro Shop. We had to chase him down. We were so frustrated and mad at him. We're like, this is not scary. He was so scared. He literally ran off. And that's our Christmas picture. Now, why do I show you this? Because 7.5 years into them meeting Santa, we finally have a picture where they're not afraid. But it took 7.5 years. If there's something in your life that you're afraid of, but you know you should do it anyway, give yourself some grace. It's going to take some time. But eventually, when you walk towards what you're afraid of, you lose the feeling of fear. But it takes some intentional practice. Our staff recently read a great book called The Power of Moments. And in one of the sections, it talked about courage. And I love this quote from the book. It says, "What's hard about being courageous is not knowing what to do, but rather knowing how to respond. Because of that, it's often helpful to preload our responses so we'll be ready in the moment." The point of this quote is that for most of us, when we're in a fearful situation, we know what we should do, but fear causes us to resist what we should do and do what we shouldn't do. Fear plays such an important role in our lives. And the chapter went on to talk about that during the Civil Rights Movement, leaders of the Civil Rights Movement, when they would want to break the barrier of segregation in a restaurant, would actually take young African-American college students and would equip them with what it would feel like. And they would train them and they would practice. And so they would set up a restaurant where they could sit on the bar stools and they would practice. This is the responses you might get. And they would prep them. So before they actually went into the restaurant and experienced some of the hatred and some of the ugly things that happened, they practiced it. And the reason they practiced is so that when someone got in their face or when someone yelled at them or when someone tried to hurt them, they could respond with grace and love. And they practiced it. They literally practiced it. So if you're here today and fear is the reason why you haven't shared your faith, I encourage you to practice. Find a safe family member. Find a safe friend who you can say, hey, I just want to run this through. Just practice. And I really like being practical. I want our faith to be practical. I don't want our faith just to be something that we keep up in our head. I want to practice it. And so I thought, why don't we practice this right now? Like, why don't we practice sharing our faith? And so I'm just going to come out and find someone. And what I want you to do is I just want you to simply invite me to church. That's all I'm looking for. I love how everyone's looking down right now. I'm like, no one like wants to make eye contact. I get that this is scary, but this is part of sharing your faith. If you're a Christian today, you've got to from time to time share your faith with people. I'm gonna pick on you. Come on, stand on up. All right. Tell us your name.
Jay.
Jay. Everyone say hi, Jay. Okay. Jay, this is not like pre-practice. You didn't know you were doing this, right?
No idea.
Okay, great. Jay, so I want you to, all you got to do is how would you invite me to church? We're friends, we're co-workers, we're hanging out near the coffee pot. But how would you invite me to church? What would you do?
Say, hey man, I'm going to church this Sunday. Do you
want no! I don't like church. I hate Jesus. I don't like people like you. I'm unfriending you from Facebook. That's what we think is going to happen, right? We build it up in our mind that that's the response. In reality, this is what's going to happen, okay? Same scenario. Do that same thing again.
Hey, man, I'm going to church this Sunday. Do you want to come?
Oh, man, that's cool. What church do you go to?
Next Level.
Oh, I've never heard of it. Where's it at?
Hampton.
It's in Yorktown, but that's okay.
I knew that.
You know, my family, we used to go to church years ago, but we kind of fell out. We had a bad experience. I'm kind of interested. What are your service times?
8, 9, and 11:15.
9:30, that's
9:30.
Okay. 9:30. And I'm a little bit nervous about going. What service do you go to?
Usually the 8.
Usually the 8. Can I come with you?
Absolutely.
Awesome, that's great. I'll see you there. Okay? In reality, that's how the conversation we'll go, but we build it up in our mind because we don't practice it, because we don't literally have these conversations. We think that it's going to be this horrible, thank you, by the way, give him a hand for, if you're here today, what I want you to hear is that it's okay to be afraid. It's okay, especially if you've never shared your faith, it's okay. It's just not okay to stay in fear, and if Jesus is important to you, then people should be important to you. And what if God put someone in your life that you're supposed to tell, that you're supposed to invite, and you let fear win? Don't let fear win. Overcome it. Practice it. Take steps towards it. The last reason is the one that I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. And the last reason that Christians don't share their faith is a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. And I want to spend the rest of our time here because I think that this one supersedes the rest. I think if we could get this compassion thing right, it would help us have courage to tell our unchurched friends about Jesus. If we could get this compassion thing right, it would help us overcome our fears of not having all the answers. If we could simply care about people, we'd find a way to tell them what's important to us. This takes us to our text. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again. In Matthew 9, 35 through 36, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. On the count of three, say those two words, good news. One, two, three. The good news is the word that we use, gospel. In the first four books of the New Testament, we call this the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because it is the good news of God. Why is that important? Because when you're sharing your faith, you got to remember you got good news to share. We often work ourselves up and we're so afraid, but who doesn't want to hear good news? There's good news that God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God is full of grace. You cannot out-sin the goodness of God. That's good news. And Jesus went around proclaiming the good news. He told people, hey, there's good news. God loves you. Look at what it says next. It says, and he healed every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had, what's that next word? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I think it's amazing that the God of the universe looked at people, not with judgment, but with compassion. If you're here today and you're a Christian, the way that you look at people who don't believe like you believe is with compassion, not judgment. When somebody sins differently than the way that you sin, you don't look at them with judgment, you look at them with compassion. May our hearts break for the things that break Jesus' heart. And when Jesus looked out at a crowd, he didn't say, "You dirty, rotten sinners, get your life together. You stupid people, why are you making such dumb mistakes?" He looked at people and his heart broke for them. What would happen if we could follow the heart of Jesus and we had compassion for the people that are in our lives? His compassion, looking at people and having compassion for them, having his heart break for the people, it leads him to say this to his followers. Look at it with me, Matthew 9, 37 through 38. He said, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field.'" So when Jesus looked at the masses, his heart broke. And he looks at his followers and says, "Listen, there are tons of people that don't know me. And there's tons of people that don't go to church. And there's tons of people that don't know that God loves them. There's so many people, but there's only a few people who know the message of Jesus. So ask God to send you out." This is such a cool thought. We get to partner with Jesus. Like, you don't have to share your faith. And I want to make sure that you hear this. I'm not telling you need to go do this. I'm not heaping guilt on you. If you've never shared your faith, don't walk out of here saying, he just beat me up. No, you don't have to share your faith. If you don't ever want to tell anyone about Jesus, God still loves you. You don't have to do this. You get to do this. You get to tell people about what God has done in your life. That's exciting. You get to tell people about how God is making a difference in your life. You get to tell people about the love and the grace of Jesus. That's an exciting thing. You don't have to do this. You get to do it. So what would happen if we prayed the same prayer that Jesus prayed? What would happen if we said, "Okay, God, there's lots of people that don't know you. Would you send me out? God, would you give me an opportunity to share my faith?" The truth is, if you're here today and you don't know someone who doesn't know Jesus, if you pray and you ask God to meet someone, I think that's a prayer he'll answer. And so we don't pray, "God, would you give me the courage to start yelling about Jesus on a street corner? Would you give me the courage to tell people I don't know about Jesus?" What if we just prayed, "God, would you just help me meet someone and have the courage to tell them about you? Would you help me to have the courage to tell my friends and my family and my coworkers about you? God, would you give me an opportunity?" What would happen if you just prayed for an opportunity and then you took the opportunity that God gave you? I think that if you pray for it, if you're serious about it, if you ask God for it, I think it's something that he'll answer. I think that if you pray and ask God for an opportunity this week as you're at your jobs with your family, the next week as family may come in town or you go out of town to spend time with them, you'll see opportunities where you can tell people about the love of God. Watch what happens. Here's the truth of the matter. You cannot truly care about someone and not care about their soul. You cannot say, "I love someone," and not care about what happens to their soul. You cannot care about someone and say, "You know what, I don't care if they know God." You cannot say, "I truly love someone," and yet keep something that is so important to you. It doesn't work that way. If you love someone, you got to love not just who they are, not just their personality, not just what they bring to you. You got to care about their soul. And as a Christian, you have the answer that their soul is longing for. They are longing for it, even if they don't know the answer, even if they don't know the reason. They're longing to hear that God has created them and has a purpose for them. And you get to partner with Jesus and tell people that. So here's the win. Today's win, it's what you do with all this. Today's win is to simply pray this prayer: "God, I'll be faithful to tell of your goodness if you give me the opportunity." What would happen if you took it serious? In fact, I would encourage you to not just pray that prayer right now, but to write this prayer down. Or if you want to take a picture of it, take a picture of it, and this week pray this prayer. Before you go to your jobs, before you hanging out with your friends, pray this prayer: "God, give me the opportunity. God, I'll be faithful to tell of your goodness if you give me the opportunity." And then look for the opportunity. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and we just thank you that we get to tell of your love and your goodness. We don't have to do it. We get to. And God, I just ask that we would wrestle with our own motives and our own reasons. God, why don't we tell more people about you? God, is it because of fear? Would you give us courage? Is it because of apathy? Would you wake us up? God, is it because we don't know all the answers? Would you help us to know our answer? God, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would capture our hearts and that we would tell people, not because we have to, but because we get to. We thank you, God, for the opportunities that you're going to give. We thank you for how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.